I need not remind you that this is a day of confusion in every area of our lives, even in the area of the Word of God. We find so many areas of diversified thought. We find so many people that are confused on one subject or another. They're very confused in their doctrine. But most of all, as I have been together with thousands of women in Bible study across our country, I have found that they are confused about the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And this is truly a tragedy, because of all of the persons of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit relates to us, and that was God's plan, that through the Holy Spirit, you and I could have this beautiful relationship with Him that is a continuing process in our lives, day after day. So I encourage you to come to the Word of God, not as you do in a cafeteria. It's so very easy for us to come to the Word of God with preconceived ideas and our own little prejudices and our doctrinal backgrounds, and they're all so different. And we come to the Word of God with all of those things in our background, and we take out, verse by verse, just what we want to. That's what we do in a cafeteria line. We go there deciding, I want to go to a cafeteria today because I can select exactly what I want. And so we go through that line, and we look at all those lovely foods, and we decide and we select according to calories and what we should not have and what we should eat, and that's all we have on our tray. We have selected carefully. We have what we wanted. How many people come to the Word of God like that? They bring their tray, they look at a scripture verse, and they say, I don't think I like what that says, so I'll pass on and go to another reference that agrees with me. And so we study the Word of God like we go to the cafeteria. But please remember that all Scripture was given for instruction, not only inspiration, but instruction, all of it. And there's beautiful continuity in God's Word. And we should never just pick out pieces and verses that we particularly want and that we like. So as we come to study the ministry and the person of the Holy Spirit, shall we not come with a tray, selecting what we want? But shall we very carefully and prayerfully come to sit down at the table that God has prepared for us, for a full feast of all that God wants to say to us as to who the Holy Spirit is and what He wills to do in our lives? I know that the Trinity can be a very baffling and a very incomprehensible subject. Who of us really can understand the Trinity? Truly, the Trinity has confused the greatest of minds. But I remember one day being very confused about the Trinity, and I went to a professor of mine in Bible college, and he said to me, now, it's very simple for you to be confused about the Trinity, because most everybody is. The only way that we can possibly sit down and have some comprehension of the Trinity is for us to remember the whole picture. First of all, God the Father is the source. You know, that's a beautiful thought. Without God, there is nothing. God the Father is the source. And yet, what good is source unless there is a supply of that source? We're finding that out in this world now, so confused by the source of oil and energy. And yet, how is it going to be supplied to us? It is the supply element that causes confusion and consternation and want if we cannot get the supply from the source. So God the Father, being the source, wanted to supply to man, whom He created, the supplier of the source. And so He planned that God the Father would come to earth as God the Son, and supply to man that He created everything that God is, everything that spells out the source, God the Son would supply to you and to me. So Jesus came, and He dwelt on the earth, and walked with His own, and talked, and taught, and everyone loved Jesus, who were willing to bow and confess him as Lord of their lives. And then he left them. And how distressed they were. What on earth are we going to do now? And he said, well, that's no concern of yours. Don't be upset about it. Be comforted. Because, you see, God not only planned that I would be the supplier of the source, but he planned that there would be a sustainer of that supply. Now, that's something you and I can comprehend. We can comprehend the word source. We can comprehend the fact that we need a supplier from the source. And we can also comprehend the fact that we need someone or something to sustain that which is supplied to us. And that, I believe, is the most comprehensible way that you and I, with our little finite minds, can understand the Trinity. God the Father, the source. God the Son, the supplier of that source. And God the Holy Spirit, the sustainer of all of the supply from the source. Now let us look very thoughtfully and very prayerfully into who is the Holy Spirit, the sustainer that God gave us to bring into our lives the constant sustenance that we need from the source through the supply. Many people erroneously think and state that the Holy Spirit came upon an event called Pentecost. But that really is not true. It's only true in one part of it. Yes, he came on the day called Pentecost, in the event called Pentecost, but he was always present. As the sustainer of the source, he had to be always present. God the Father, the source, was always present. So God the Son, the supplier, was always present. So God the Holy Spirit, the sustainer, was always present. Let us look in the book of Genesis and see if this is true. There we find the beautiful book of beginning. Beginning of the earth. Beginning of you and me. Beginning of time as we know it. And so we see in verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Scripture doesn't go very far. Only one verse. And immediately we move into verse 2, and we see the presence of the sustainer. The sustainer coming from the very source, moving upon a condition of chaos and darkness. And he moves upon that condition, and there is life and light. Now, this is a beautiful thing to realize, that the first introduction to the Holy Spirit as to who he is in Genesis 1 also correlates itself to the scripture that Jesus gave when he gave his beautiful message on the new birth, on being born again. And if you will turn with me, and we look over to John, the 3rd chapter, we see this message in detail, where Jesus is relating to a young man who wants to know what it really means to see the kingdom of God. And Jesus said unto him in verse 3, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now this young man said to him, well, I don't understand this. What do you mean born again? Is it possible for him to enter his mother's womb the second time and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. And there you have the most basic truth of life, physical birth and spiritual birth. And then Jesus added, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God unless he has experienced the second birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So you see Jesus speaking in John 3, relating perfectly to Genesis 1. As the Spirit of God moved upon a chaotic condition and brought light and life, we see him as the Spirit of creation. And when Jesus is referring to the new birth, the spiritual birth, the rebirth, The born-again experience in John 3, he says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. So we see the spirit of creation becoming the spirit of recreation, the spirit of spiritual life. And without the Spirit of God, we do not have spiritual life. I'm reminding you of the Christmas story, Luke, the first chapter. Remember when the angel appeared unto Mary and said to Mary, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." And Mary said, "How can this be? How can I possibly bring forth a child when I have not known a man?" And the angel answered and said unto her, Luke 1:35, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee." Notice the correlation of those verses. Genesis 1:2, John 3, Luke 1:35. "The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." So you and I see this beautiful correlating picture going on from Genesis to John to Luke. And in these outstanding events, the virgin birth, spiritual life within you and me, life on a planet that was overwhelmed with chaotic darkness, God used His Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? The sustainer of that source. God brought Him into the very limelight of all that is outstanding in history. And He places Him in the very sustaining picture of not only the earth, but of life itself, as He brought His own Son in human form in Luke 1, and spiritual life, this rebirth to be born again of the Spirit of God. So, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of creation and the Spirit of recreation. Now, reminding you that since the Spirit of God always was, as God always is and always was, let us look in some Old Testament scriptures that sustain this. Again, I'm reminding you that we are refuting the statement that the Holy Spirit only came upon the day called Pentecost. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Numbers, the 11th chapter and the 25th verse. And here you find another Pentecost, not often referred to, but a beautiful event. "And the Lord came down in a cloud, and spake unto him, and took of the Spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied, and they did not cease." So you see, long before the event of Pentecost, there was another Pentecost. There was another time when, at a special time in the history of the children of Israel, God took His Holy Spirit and invested Him as a gift. For the Holy Spirit is a gift. His Son is a gift. A gift from the source. And to supply to us that source. His Holy Spirit is a gift. A gift from the source. To sustain that source. And you find Him giving the Holy Spirit to the 70 elders. "And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied." Now let us look at another Old Testament scripture. Exodus, the 40th chapter. Now this is a beautiful chapter, because this shows us the complete obedience of a man of God, and what God did through his life and through his obedience. He told Moses that they should have a place of worship for the children of Israel, a place where God could meet with his people. And so he gave in very minute details the blueprint and the pattern for the tabernacle. And Moses did exactly what God told him to do. That's a beautiful statement, because you find that in the 33rd verse of Exodus 40. So Moses finished the work. You know, there's a great thought therein, dear heart, that if you and I do what God tells us to do, then you and I will experience what he wants us to have, the fullness of himself. But we have to finish the work he's given us to do. We have to be obedient servants. And in that verse alone is a beautiful Bible study. So Moses finished the work. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled, not partially, but filled the tabernacle. Now that's a beautiful event. Every bit as beautiful as Acts, the second chapter. The glory of the Lord. Who is the glory of the Lord? None other than the Holy Spirit, the supplier and sustainer of the source, coming into the picture. When Moses did what God told him to do, the place that God had given the plans concerning that place to Moses, that place was filled with the presence of God, the glory of the Lord. So we can very well and biblically say that the Holy Spirit is the expressed person of God, and he is also the expressed power of God. In keeping with this same thought, shall we turn to 1 Kings, the 8th chapter? Now we see a little different situation. Same kind of happening, though, but a different situation. We see another building. Now this is a beautiful building. The building in Exodus was a temporary building. It probably was ugly, as far as any architectural design would be considered. It would be ugly. It was temporary. It was to be moved when the children of Israel moved, because the children knew that unless the place that represented the place where God would meet them went with them, they would be powerless. So the tabernacle had to go with them. But when you move over to 1 Kings, the 8th chapter, you come to a stationary, permanent building. Here is too a man that fulfilled God's plan. He built the temple, a permanent building. And when it was completed, in verse 10, and it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord. Now there you have scripture correlating itself beautifully. Different situation, different location, but the very same expressed happening. One place, a temporary structure. Another place, a beautiful structure, a permanent structure. But the Holy Spirit is evident in the very same way. The cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Now that's beautiful, because that reminds you and me that when God fills a place or a person, the experience is the same. It is the glory of the Lord, who is the person of God, and the Holy Spirit is the expressed person of God and the expressed power of God. Now, how does that relate to you and me today? Here we have a tabernacle, very temporary, filled with the presence of God. Here we have this beautiful temple, permanent, filled with the presence of God. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. We have Paul going into detail to the church at Corinth all about the beautiful relationship that you and I have in this spiritual rebirth that Jesus talked about in John 3. And he relates it to many different commonplace things that you and I can understand. And in 1 Corinthians 3, in verse 6, he begins to tell us, "So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. There are verses 6 and 7. He is reminding the Christians at Corinth that it is not important who does the watering, who does the speaking, who does the planting, who does the building, who does the foundation work, that we're all laborers together. For he says that in verse 9. We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Now, he's bringing into focus exactly what you and I have seen in Exodus and in 1 Kings. We are God's building. Now we come down to verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Exactly what we saw happen in Exodus and what we saw happen in 1 Kings, the 8th chapter, we experience within our bodies. We are God's building. No longer is the tabernacle necessary or the temple. God's Spirit lives within us. And because he lives within us, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So then, this very expressed person of God who is the Holy Spirit is within us. This very expressed power of God who is the Holy Spirit is within us. Now let's continue that thought. And let's go to a beautiful scene where Jesus meets his disciples in John the 20th chapter. Now recall, all of this is prior to Pentecost. In particular, this event in John the 20th chapter, and in particular Numbers 11 and Exodus 40 and 1 Kings 8. Now we come to John 20. And we have a picture of Jesus coming to his disciples. Now, this is a rather sad picture because the disciples were very frightened. They're in a room. The doors are all shut. They're scared to death. They don't know what's going to happen to them. Their Lord has just been crucified. It's been a traumatic, emotional experience for all of them. And they wonder whether they too will be crucified because they were followers and disciples of Jesus. So there was extensive stress and strain in that room. There was fear and anxiety. And this is told to us in John the 20th chapter, beginning in verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. You know, as I examine this scripture, I put myself into the Lord's place, which is a rather difficult thing to do. Who could ever put themselves into the Lord's place? But I do in this particular instance. And I wonder how I personally would have reacted. You had to be Jesus, the Son of God, to react with the love that he did with these disciples. He had told them all this was going to happen. He had told them he would not leave them comfortless. He had told them they would never be alone. And yet here they are, scared to death, huddled together, like a little group of underground people, wondering which way to run or hide. And then Jesus comes to them. And you and I well know that if it had been you or I who would have come to them, we would have said, What is the matter with all of you? Did not I tell you what was going to happen? Why didn't you believe me? Why didn't you listen to what I said? But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, Peace. Peace. You know, that's a beautiful word. And it's repeated over and over again. And it's a precious word with Jesus because Jesus is our peace. Without Jesus, there is no peace. Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. And then he made a statement that I'm sure would have confounded anyone if they had been in that room. Before his eyes were a group of frightened, amazed, doubting disciples. And yet to them he said, As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. What a tremendous statement. To a group of people who could offer nothing to him. To a group of people who had not stood with him but had run. To a group of people full of fear, full of anxiety, wondering and doubting. To this little band of disciples, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. And you say, how could that be? And any intelligent person standing in that room that day would have said, what on the earth does he mean? This little group of people are going to go out as God the Father hath sent him. He's going to send them. He's picked the wrong crowd. You and I would have thought that. But then Jesus gave the secret. The secret to that statement, as God the Father hath sent me, so send I you. When he had said this, verse 22, he breathed on them. And that word breathed in that particular verse is the very same word from the very same basic root in Genesis where God breathed into man and he was not a body. He became a living soul. It was the breath of God that changed the clay to a living soul. And so, it is the breath of God in a person's life that changes us from a person filled with fear and restlessness and anxiety and doubt to one of peace and serenity and trust. He breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Spirit. There was the secret. As to why he could say, as God the Father hath sent me, so send I you. The secret is in the Holy Spirit, the expressed person of God. I give him to you as a gift. He breathed on them. The very breath of God, the expressed person of God, lives within you and me through the person of the Holy Spirit. Receive him as a gift. Now notice what he said will happen. When you receive the Holy Spirit as a gift, this next verse, which has been very misconstrued and misunderstood, but you have to take the entirety of Scripture to understand one verse. Notice what he said. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. And if you look at that verse and you take it out of its context, you can say to yourself, oh, I guess that means that any person can forgive another person's sins. No, that's not what it means. It means that when the Holy Spirit of God lives within your life and mine, when you have the expressed person and power of God living in your life, it is he who will convict man of sin. It is he who, through your life as you witness, will forgive sins in the person you're witnessing to. Or if the person you're witnessing to rejects what you have to say, it is the Holy Spirit who will deal with that person. It is not you and I who do the witnessing. When I share the life of Jesus Christ with another person, I'm only sharing it in the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the person of the Holy Spirit in my life who has to communicate with that person, not I. And if right now I'm communicating with you, it is the Holy Spirit. It is not I. It is not my voice. It is the person of the Holy Spirit, for it is he who communicates. It is he who forgives sin in one that is being witnessed to. Or it is he who will further that person with further witnessing if that person rejects when you're communicating with them. That's the beautiful, relaxed experience of being a child of God. That when you and I share in witness, we don't have to be concerned with the result. The ministry is of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit within us who does the work of forgiving of sins, and certainly not us. So then, now we can move on to Pentecost. And we come into the book of Acts, and we see that beautiful event. Oh, what a beautiful happening that was. Let's consider the word Pentecost for a moment. First of all, it had an agricultural meaning. You see, Pentecost was really a day of thanksgiving. And by the way, Pentecost was celebrated all through the Old Testament. It was not a new event. It was celebrated continuously. And it was celebrated for a threefold significance. First, agriculturally. It was a day of thanksgiving. It could be compared to our Thanksgiving. It was a time when two loaves were waved before the Lord in a loaf offering, and they praised God for the harvest and for the bountiful blessings that had been theirs in the previous year, for the blessings of the field and the blessings of the harvest. So it was agriculturally significant. It was also spiritually significant, because the word Pentecost means 50th, 50 days after the atonement, after the lamb was slain, they celebrated Pentecost. So you have the spiritual significance, 50 days after the perfect Lamb of God, the one without spot and without blemish, was crucified and took your place and mine on the cross. 50 days after that, the Holy Spirit manifested himself in the event known as Pentecost. It also had an international significance. It was always an international holiday. It was a time when everybody came together. There was no school. There was no business being done. It was a holiday, a total and complete holiday. So the event of Pentecost had three different significances to it when it happened, spiritually, agriculturally, and internationally. And you find in Jerusalem at that particular time a tremendous amount of international people present. Is it not beautiful that we see the very experience that Jesus told his disciples would happen? We see it happening immediately in Pentecost. He said, "You shall be witnesses unto me." Now, how can anybody be a witness with a language barrier? That's pretty difficult. And I wonder if the disciples didn't say to themselves, "Well, I guess that means I've got to stay in my own little corner, my own little street where I live, because I can't speak any other language but the one I was raised with." But you see, the Holy Spirit overcame all of those obstacles. And so you have present the Holy Spirit in an international holiday situation, being the witness through the vessels of God. And that's who the Holy Spirit wants to be. For he's not only the Spirit of creation, the Spirit of recreation, he's the Spirit of revelation. And he alone reveals through your life and mine and makes relevant to another person's life the experience in your own life. The Holy Spirit is the sovereign administrator of the body of Christ. Now let's look in Acts, the second chapter. And we read, "And suddenly," verse 2, "there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit." Notice the term filled. We've seen it in Exodus 40. We've seen it in Numbers 11. We've seen it in 1 Kings 8. And now we see it in Acts 2. The correlation of Scripture is so perfect. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. "And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven." Notice the international flavor. "Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language." You notice immediately the missionary outreach, the person-to-person outreach that the Holy Spirit gave these people who knew only one language. He gave them outreach and direct communication with the individual. And of course they were all amazed. So we have the Holy Spirit being the Spirit of identification. He identifies immediately with a person in need and reaches out through his vessel, through his channel, for we are the building of God, 1 Corinthians 3. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So he reaches out through us to communicate and to identify. Now, very briefly, let us look through the book of Acts, and we're going through it very briefly. We're going to turn now to Acts, the 8th chapter. And we're going to see the ministry of the Holy Spirit after Pentecost in the lives of these who are the building of God, these who have been born again by the Spirit of God. And we come to verse 28 and 29 of chapter 8 of Acts.
Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. Now who was in this chariot? There was an Ethiopian, and he was returning, verse 28, and he was sitting in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And Philip ran to him and heard him read the prophet, and he said unto him, Do you understand what you are reading? Now there we see a tremendous illustration of what the Holy Spirit does in the life of two people. He is the Spirit of preparation. He prepared the Ethiopian because he had him reading at the right place. He had him reading a portion of Scripture which he did not understand. And he took Philip and he moved him from a very successful evangelistic crusade where thousands of people were receiving Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God was manifested in a wonderful way, and he picked him up out of that, and he moved him down to one person. Two people in contact, two people communicating, because the Holy Spirit had prepared both of them. So the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of preparation, not only communication and identification, but of preparation. Now move on with me to the 10th chapter of Acts, in verse 19. Now, Peter had a very prejudiced background. Peter would only eat certain things. He would only associate himself with certain things. But the Spirit of God spoke to Peter. And we come to verse 19, and we see that while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Now, we have to go back into this chapter to see what happened in Peter's life. And if you have your Bibles there, do spend time in this chapter. And see how Peter was very, very bigoted. He was very prejudiced. And, you know, we can all be like this. We all have our prejudices. We all have our bigotry. Our doctrinal backgrounds, our religious backgrounds, our contributing factors. And so it was in Peter's case. And Peter had those things that he would not eat. He would not associate himself with certain people. And so you see in the vision in verse 9, on the morrow as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up into the housetop to pray, and it was while Peter was praying that he got a vision that what God hath called clean, Peter dare not call unclean. And the voice spake unto him again, not once, but twice, verse 15, and spoke unto him the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And when this vision was over, and I'm sure this was an earth-shaking vision, it would be when we're so very tied up with our prejudices and our bigotry. And it was to Peter. The Spirit of God entered the picture. And we come up to verse 19, which I quoted originally. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Now notice, you see the Spirit of preparation. How the Spirit of God through a vision had prepared Peter, and the Spirit of God was preparing three men, and he was bringing them together. And the three men and Peter were going to meet without barriers, without bigotry, without prejudice, for the first time. For the first time. So the Spirit of God is the Spirit of not segregation, but integration. And dear hearts, that's something for you and I to consider. The Spirit of God doesn't separate. He always unites. Always. And anything that is in your life and mine that would separate and divide, it's not of the Spirit of God. It's of the spirit of the flesh, but not of the Spirit of God, because he always unites. In that same thought, move over to chapter 11 and verse 12. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting, because the story continues on. This story goes on through chapter 10 and through chapter 11. You can imagine the traumatic experience of this. Where everything Peter had believed before, he suddenly realizes this is not right. This is not right. What God hath called cleansed, I dare not call common or unclean. And so he's going through a tremendous emotional upheaval in his life. But the Spirit of God is the director in all of this, for he is the Spirit of integration. And you find him entering again, saying to him, Go with me. Meet these men. Go as you have been directed. Nothing doubting. Now let's turn to chapter 13 of Acts and read there verses 2 and 4. As the body of Christ began to grow, not the church now, not the church structure as we know it, but the body of Christ, the church, but not the visible church, the invisible church, the born-again ones, as they began to grow, and as they ministered to the Lord, and they fasted, verse 2 of chapter 13, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." See, the Spirit of God is the Spirit of commission. He calls. He separates unto himself for specified service. And we see it so beautifully in the beginning of the organized church as we know it today. Here is the foundation of the church in Acts 13. I am the one who calls. I am the one who commissions. Who? The Holy Spirit of God. He is the one who calls, and he is the one who commissions, and he is the one who commands his servants. Now let's turn to Acts the 15th chapter, and notice there in verse 28. Again, we have a slightly different picture. We have the Gentiles that are not under the law. We have the Gentile believers who have been together now with the Jews. They have worshiped together, and they don't quite understand the fact that the Jews don't do this, and the Jews don't understand why the Gentiles do this. But notice in verse 28, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. You see, it's the Holy Spirit who began to move in their midst and to unite them. This was quite a traumatic gathering, you know. Here were all these prejudices again, all of this bigotry in the background. But you see, it's the Holy Spirit who is uniting, the Spirit of integration, once again at work, uniting, bringing all of these people together. All right, turn over into chapter 16, verse 6. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of providence. Now, Paul and Timothy certainly felt that it was time for them to move on and continue their ministerial work. And so they moved on, and they went into the direction they thought they should go. But it was not time. It was not God's perfect timing. Oh, what a message is herein contained for you and me, that God has a perfect timing for everything and for everybody. And it was not God's time for them to move into the area where they wanted to go. And the Holy Spirit forbade them. The Holy Spirit is the only one who knows God's perfect timing. And so when he forbids in your life and mine, he does it with purpose. That's why we can say, and we know all things work together for good to them who are the called according to his purpose. And now let us turn over to Acts the 20th chapter and the 28th verse. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers. Go feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. The Holy Spirit not only calls and commissions and commands, but he's the enabler. The enabler in our lives, in my life, in your life, to help us feed, to edify one another, to strengthen one another. And he alone can do this. So the Holy Spirit is the sovereign administrator of the body of Christ. May God bless this study to your life.